You're listening to Sojourners and Strangers, a sermon series by Sojourn Midtown. In this series, we explore our identity as a church and what it means to be a people journeying toward home.
Peace be with you. Today's scripture reading is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you. Peace be with you. Oh, we can do better than that. Peace be with you. All right. So good to see you all this morning. If you're a first-time guest, we want to say welcome. My name is Jamal. I'm one of the pastors here. And before we dive into today's text, I just want to give two quick announcements, so to speak, things that I want you to keep on your radar and to be aware of. One is we have some diversity groups that we are hoping that you will become a part of. It is ran by Dr. George Yancey. Dr. Yancey is a great writer. He has written many good books. His latest is called Beyond Racial Division, A Unifying Alternative to Colorblindness and Anti-Racism. He is a professor at Baylor University in sociology, and he is just a really important voice on the subject of diversity. And as you guys know, that's a major value for us here as a church. It was one of the reasons that I came here in 2016, sensing a call to help God's church and God's people to press into an issue that the world is not going to get right, all right? And so this is a part of that, us pursuing this vision so that we can be a church of every nation, tribe, and language, and so that we can continue to press in. Now, here's what this is not. This is not you coming with your ideas or political ideology or the other person and just hammering it out with people. This is actually the opposite. He has selected maybe five churches throughout the nation to go through what he has spent a lot of time thinking through over the last 20 years, ways in which you can learn to have fruitful conversations with people who you may disagree with. And we believe that this is so important. With 2024 coming, we want to equip our church to talk to each other and to reject the extremes that we see right now in secular society about talking about difficult issues. So sign up. It's only for 6 weeks. I'm telling you, it's going to bless you. You'll get to know other members here. And we're going to try to go down a path that the world is trying to go down, but is not getting anywhere. All right. Second, Pastor Nathan Sloan has written a wonderful book that has been birthed out of this ministry here at Sojourn. It's called You Are Sent, and it is fantastic. He has helped us to have a DNA of sentness that our sent team is running with. And I just want to put that before you. Last week, I had a couple of people ask me, like, hey, what are you reading to prepare for this series? As I normally in the opening say, hey, here's some books that's impacted me and that has helped me and shaped me. And this is definitely one of them. So I just want to encourage you to pick up a copy. You are sent and journey along with us in this series as we live out our sentness and our identity. I also want to put before you a few other books. Greg Allison's Sojourners and Strangers is an excellent resource. One that I really enjoy as well is by Gordon Smith. It's called Wisdom from Babylon. And then finally, a book called Embrace Exile. And it's right there on the screen. We'll also, at the end of the series, send you a resource list for you to continue to go deeper in this subject. Well, I'm going to pray, and we are going to dive in. But before we do, I do want to put that diversity study group before you. It is a great privilege to have Dr. Yancey here. He'll be here in person with those who sign up, and you'll get to spend some time with them. And we want to have that conversation in a way that's fruitful and life-giving, keeping all of our values and principles in mind as we have it. So help us to become the church that the Lord has called us to be by signing up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this time and this message and, Father God, that it would blessing to those who hear it. I pray that you would wake us up in the spirit. I pray that you would remove mountains in our souls that are keeping us from living in awe of you, from loving you, from treasuring you. I pray that you would stir us in a way that only you can. I can't do it, Lord. Only you can do it. So speak now, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Elizabeth Elliot has a powerful quote that I wanted to share with you as we open up. And here's what she has to say. If we had the least notion of his loving kindness and tender mercy, his fatherly care for his poor children, his generosity, his beautiful plans for us, if we knew how patiently he waits for our turning to him, how gently he means to lead us to green pastures and still waters, how carefully he is preparing a place for us, how ceaselessly he is ordering and ordaining and engineering his master plan for our good. If we had any inkling of all of this, could we be reluctant to let go of our smashed dandelions or whatever we clutch so fiercely in our sweaty little hands? And I love that quote, because it just gives us a great image, an image that really spoke to me as I was reading it last week, of how I can hold on to my plans because I think they are so precious. And all the time that I'm holding on to my life's plans, what I want from the Lord or from life, I'm smashing it, right? And I'm failing to see how the Lord could be ordaining and orchestrating something that is so much more beautiful than that dandelion. And as we talk today, the same may be true for you. There are things in your life that you are holding on to, ideals or passions, musings, hopes that are beautiful, that are good, but when we hold on to them tightly and clutch onto them as if we need those to be satisfied, we often find ourselves not following God's lead. We often find ourselves spiritually constipated, where we can't hear from God, we can't see God, we can't enjoy God. We find ourselves bottled up, anxious, and unable to be who he's called us to be, and to enjoy him as he's called us to enjoy them. And the truth is that the reason why we often travel through life with this clutched fist, not trusting God's tenderly care is because we have three enemies. The first enemy is our flesh, right? Y'all have heard me say this. Our flesh has not moved out. Our flesh has moved over. And even though we have placed our faith and hope in Jesus, we still deal with that old man, as Paul calls him, or that old woman, right? And we can find ourselves impacted by the flesh. The other enemy we have is Satan. We have a real Satan, the Satan, real adversary in his army, who is constantly trying to discourage us and to keep us from following God's lead, who's trying to get us stuck, even as Christians, on our narrow view and our narrow plans for what we want from life. But the third enemy is the world. And the world can come at us from many different ways. And the world can impact us in ways that shrinks our soul, that has us holding on tightly to our plans. And all the while, we're crushing it and forgetting God's tenderly care for us and that we're in his hands. And so this series, Sojourners and Strangers, we're looking to address how we can follow God's lead during a time that is post-Christian, a time that is increasingly growing and secular, and a time that is highly consumeristic and materialistic. How can we follow God's lead and shun away the world and the flesh and Satan and open ourselves up to his presence and to please him? And so as we look at that, we must deal with the fact that as American Christians right now, perhaps more than any other time in America's history, we are being bombarded with messages from the world that want to intimidate us, that want us to keep our faith private and not take it in the public square. We are dealing with consumerism and materialism at a level that is unmatched probably in human history. And even though we're here in this auditorium this morning hearing God's word, it is impacting our soul. It is clogging up our arteries so that we cannot receive from the Lord and live on mission for him. And so this series is trying to unclog us, is trying to help us to see what God's kingdom is like and how Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom and to build us up with courage so that we can be a people in the midst of a generation that is lost and that think they know the way, but that's digging a deeper grave for their own souls, that can help push people out and lead people to the one who says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so today we have a story before us that's going to help us to do this, that's going to help us in this post-Christian consumeristic society be disciples of Jesus Christ. And what I hope that you take away from this more than anything is simply this, is that God is inviting you to follow his lead by faith and to consistently join Jesus on mission. God is inviting you to follow his lead by faith and to consistently join Jesus on mission. So this is part two of part five. Each week is going to build on it. Last week, we looked at how God has called us to embrace our identity as those who are chosen. This week, it is that God is inviting us to follow his lead by faith and to consistently join him on mission. There's just two simple movements. The first is this: following God's lead, it requires faith. And I know right now, many of you are like, amen, I know that. I learned that in Sunday school, but do you? And are you following God's by faith? And then two is following God's lead requires fulfilling your calling, fulfilling your calling. So first, following God's lead requires faith. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And it comes after, obviously, Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we see what we call, and we talked about this last week, mankind congregating together. And rather than living for God's glory and for spreading his image throughout the earth, they have decided to create their own city, Babylon or Babel, and build it for their own glory. And God, as he did before in the time of Noah, is now in a situation where his word is being disobeyed. and where his image bearers are not fulfilling their calling. So what God does is he confuses their language, and he calls out of all of those who were essentially pagan and building for their own glory, one person, and his name is Abram. We see this in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house." And so we don't know much about Abram. Right before chapter 12, we're given a genealogy of Abram. And we learn about his family and where they settled. But the Bible doesn't speak too much about who he is or what he's done, what he believes. But in Joshua 24, verse 2, we do read that Abram was pagan and he was worshiping false idols. So when God calls him to himself and tells him to go and to leave the land that he's in, Abram is not crushing it with God. In fact, Abraham is like everyone else, rejecting God and worshiping false idols. So God doesn't call him because he is stellar. He's no Melchizedek. He's not even a Noah. He is lost. He is lost. And God chooses to set his affections on him and to separate him from all those who were in Babel and all of those who were left out of and departed from Babel to himself. And so as we think about Abram's calling, we want to make note that his calling is also different from some other callings that we see from key characters in the Old Testament. Abram does not experience a theophany. This is a great, beautiful experience when God shows up in a miraculous way and speaks to someone, often in an audible voice. Often when there's a theophany in a scripture, it would say, "And the Lord appeared and said." We don't see this. All it says is that the Lord said. We don't know how he spoke to him. But we know that when he spoke, Abraham knew that this was not the gods of his land and the gods of his father. This was a different voice. This is the same God in Genesis chapter 1 who is speaking the earth into existence, who is separating water from land, who is filling the land, who creates Adam and Eve and speaks to them. This same God who called the earth and the world out of nothingness calls Abram to be his, and he separates him from all who are around, not because there's something good within Abram, but because he has a plan for Abram's life. So God calls him out. He calls him out. Look at this. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. It's so beautiful the way that Abram responds to God calling him. And we don't know why Abraham decides to obey the Lord's voice with this simple obedience. We can speculate, but I imagine that something happened in his soul where he knew there was an effectual calling, as we call it as theologians, that God opened his heart and allowed him to know that, hey, I am the one true living God, and I am calling you to myself. And he doesn't just call him from something, but he calls him to something. For Abram to receive this call from God would have been a call that was difficult, right? Back in those times and in those days, family meant everything. They were a collective society. You don't go far from your family. You work in the family business together. You have each other's back. But God calls him to leave his land, to leave his relatives, and to leave his father's house. To do so would have been an insult to his family. In an honor and shame culture, this would have been shameful. But he leaves. And he leaves something. And he, in order to go to something, what does he go to? We see in verses 2 and verse 3 that Abram receives 7 promises from the Lord. 7 promises. The Lord promises to bless him. And part of what allows him to leave the world behind, leave his idolatry behind, is that he has a picture of a more beautiful life that God is offering him. He makes these promises. And he also, a part of the promises and that's rooted here is a promise to bless. And so in these few verses, we have the word blessed 5 times. Now in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, we see the word in Hebrew for blessed that we see here 5 times total. Now in just 3 verses, God uses it for Abram. Why? Because God is doing a restart so that his kingdom can flourish on the earth. And he's calling Abram out to what? So that Abram would be a blessing, a blessing. And what does he promise to bless him with? What's the specifics of this blessing? One is that Abram would become a great nation. Two, that his name would be great. And then third, we see essentially that all the peoples on the earth would be blessed through him. And when Abram receives these blessings, Abram is 75 years old. 75 years old. But yet the Bible says that he believes it by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read the author of Hebrews says this: by faith, Abram, when he was called, he obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. And that's a great picture of what it means to live by faith. Faith is trusting in God's promises, even though God's promises seem impossible. I'm going to say that again. Faith is trusting in God's promises, even though God's promises seem impossible. And this is what Abram had. He's trusting in God's promises, even though it seems impossible. I remember when I was falling in love with Amber, and I knew we went on a mission trip together. And some of you have heard this story. And on that mission trip, the Lord just brought our hearts together in tune with each other. Before it, I had admired her, I'd known her. I never thought about dating her. This is my side of the story. She would probably not say the same thing. You know, she had a little crush on your boy. Amen. but we talked, and I was just like, by the end of the trip, this girl is amazing. We were on a bus ride together. And while we were on the bus ride, she just started singing this melody. It was a long trip. And she just started singing this melody, and she didn't know at the time, but it was like all of my favorite songs just meshed together. And we didn't have this like define a relationship because we wasn't in a relationship moment. But when I heard her voice and I heard her singing, I felt in my heart, and I wasn't one of those unwise guys that tried to come and be like, man, the Lord told you you were my wife, right? No, that's actually, I think, spiritual abuse, like trying to control somebody with what the Lord said. That's a whole nother sermon, amen? Hey, if it worked for you and you're married, praise God. I'm just saying. I'm getting myself in trouble here. But anyway, I felt at that moment that the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this is your wife. And for about a year, I pursued her. But there is a gap in pursuit because I was broke. And I didn't know how to pursue someone without money. Came down here grinding, working like 3 jobs. And I remember calling my pastor, and I asked my pastor, I said, Pastor, I believe that I found the girl who is for me in Amber, but I'm going to be honest, I'm broke as a joke, and it ain't funny. And I didn't understand how student loans work. And can you believe that the university just sent me a bill and said I had to start paying on them, right? And he looked at me, and he said, listen, Jamal, if God has called you to marry her, like, start putting those things in motion and pursue her. He said, man, you've got to do it by faith. And I said, by faith? He says, yes, you got to do it by faith, because if you can see how it's all going to work out, it's not faith. If you can see how it's going to work out, it's not faith. And so at that moment, I had to start praying, Lord, help me to pursue her and to provide for her and to marry her. And by God's grace, I was able to do that. And it was a faith walk. And as I started pursuing her, the Lord just provided. He provided me with a job that helped me to be able to manage things better. He provided me with support in so many ways. It wasn't easy. And just because you have faith, it doesn't mean that things are about to get easier. But it means that you are trusting in the promises of God, believing that he can make the impossible happen. And so we see that Abram is trusting in the promises of God, believing that God can make the impossible happen. When you step out on faith, there's no easy button. Some of us, we want an easy button in life. And the reason why we are constantly in inner turmoil in our soul, often in ways that are unhealthy and that keep us from walking by faith and not by sight, is that we think that following Jesus is going to be easy. Listen, following Jesus is not easy, but life is not easy. There's no easy button. Jesus was the perfect human, the most true, beautiful, and good person, the radiance of God's glory, fully God, fully man. And it wasn't easy for him. He was making people's lives easier by healing them, by being the perfect, peaceful presence to them. And yet the Bible says that he was a man of sorrow and he was acquainted with grief. He had enemies. He got betrayed by friends. There was times where he experienced being misunderstood and lonely. And if this is Jesus, the perfect human being who did everything right, what makes you and I think that life is going to be easy? That walking by faith is going to be easy? Jesus didn't have an easy button. You and I don't have an easy button. And Abraham didn't have an easy button. When God comes to Abram and says, "Leave father," Abram would have been like, "What? This is a betrayal to my father. This is a betrayal to my family. Close friends. Lord, I'm 75 years old." And then God says, "I'm going to bless you and make you into a great nation." And Abraham has to be thinking that Sarai is barren. We haven't been able to have a child. And then on top of that, as they leave, he's waiting on the voice of the Lord to reveal to him exactly where God has called him. And if you look on a map with where God called him from and where he was, it was a 400-mile journey. Listen, he took a 400-mile journey with Lot, with his wife, with his servants, and it wasn't in an eco-friendly car. There wasn't air conditioner. He didn't have a vehicle that had shocks on it to observe the bumps in the road. He was on a donkey, most likely, carrying everything that they had for 400 miles. And I could just imagine if I'm Abram with my wife and people who have left with me, probably from a place of where you have more comfort, more stability, that they're probably asking questions like, "Now, where are we going? We'll know when we get there." I like to say the process determines the process. He probably said that to Sarah. She was like, "What? We'll know when we get there." For 400 miles. And some of us, we're ready in this post-Christian world right now, in this consumeristic society where we look on Instagram and we see the high moments of everyone's life rather than the reality, to give up on God. Because we feel like he is, he's distant. And what we don't realize is that he knows where he's taking you and he is good. He will take you there. But you don't know what mile marker you're at. And so what do you do when you don't know what mile marker you're at? You continue to trust the promises of God, knowing that he is going to provide. That's what the text says. In this text, over and over, we see that Abram hears these words repeatedly. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless. I will curse. I will." And probably just in the nick of time when Abram is at his lowest, we read this in verse 6. He comes into the land of the Canaanites, And God tells Abram, this is the land that I'm giving you. This is what I'm going to give your descendants. But the text says, but the Canaanites were in the land. The Canaanites were in the land. That could have been overwhelming. How are you going to give me and my small clan this land when there are people already here? But Abram continued by faith to trust them. Now, he wasn't perfect. The next passage over, we see his imperfection. And being a person of faith does not mean that you are perfect. But it means when you look over your lifetime and your lifespan that you can see God at work. And when you step out before God, you come back to the center, you repent, and you continue to trust them. But I love what it says, I will, I will, I will. And someone here today just needs to hear those words. It's not about your will, your ability to get things done, your ability to see things. It's about you trusting in the promises of God. This text is about the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham. The Lord is the subject of this text. The Lord is the one who's making a promise to bless the nations. And so we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. Righteous person's steps are ordered by the Lord. He will. To the young Marys here, he will. To those who are single and wondering what's the next step in your life, he will. To those who are in relational turmoil, he will. To those who are in work situations right now that make you just uncomfortable and fill you with fear, he will. To those who see the kind of tea leaves that's going around in our society and are wondering what will the church become, who will the church be, he will. To those who may have just dropped off their kids or to college for the first time, and you're wondering if they are going to be able to stay healthy and sustain themselves, he will. To the one who has a wayward child and you're wondering if what's going to be at the end of the road, he will. God will provide. And this isn't the most comfy environment to preach to this morning as y'all looking at me like y'all know what I'm talking about, but he will. If you look back on your life, you will see that he has provided for you. He has kept you. Every time you were in the dumpster and you thought it was the end and there was no hope, he came through for you. Every time money got tight, he made a way. I was just thinking this week about all the he wills in my life. I told you about Amber and where we were. And when I say I was broke as a joke, I was broke as a joke. He provided. He provided. I remember we had our third child, and we both had very small vehicles that only could fit two kids. Like, their car seats were knocked up against each other. And Amber's, like, out there, and the baby's coming. And I'm like, we can't drive two cars everywhere, right? And I remember the Lord got me up in the middle of the night. I had so much anxiety. And I felt the Lord invite me to just stretch out on the floor and to pray. And I said, Lord, you have blessed us with this child. Things are tight. I don't see how you're going to make a way. And I felt the Lord impress upon my heart, tomorrow, go and buy a van. Now, we were in a class, actually, at the time on stewarding our resources. So that wasn't foolish. Some of y'all are like, I'm going to go buy a car tomorrow. No, don't be foolish. Like, you got to consider what's in your bank account and make sure you're stewarding well. Went to a place here in Louisville. The gentleman, who I have not seen since, heard me preach at a church the week before, was suicidal. Said, I sat in the balcony and I heard you preach. My mom died. I want to give up on life. Goes and gets his manager, says, remember I told you this random church I stopped into and how I got hope. The manager comes out, drops the price of a van, $10,000. Drive the van to our church. There was a couple there that said, was that the van that was right there at the car? I said, it was. It's like, yeah, we saw the little thing. And I said, yeah. They said, man, they wanted too much for that van. We tried to talk them down. He says, I'm good at talking people down. We just couldn't talk them down. When I say that God will, He will. The same God who's the God of Abram is the same God who is your God. He's with you. He's with us. This week, I was overwhelmed in my office in a good way. I was just thinking about our church and what's happening in the world. And the Lord had just called me to focus on prayer this week. And many of you came to mind. And just the culture just was weighing on my soul as I talked to so many people who are on the brink of just losing hope and giving up. And I just heard them say, Jamal, I will. I'm their shepherd. I'm their chief shepherd. You're the under shepherd. You let me worry about that. You just be faithful. You be faithful and you follow my voice. Faith is what God is calling us to. If you can't see it, it's not faith. Second, I'm going to hurry through this. As following God's lead requires fulfilling your calling. Abram steps out on faith, goes on this journey to an unknown land. People around him, I imagine, though the text is quiet here, are concerned, but they journey with him. And he goes, and just in the nick of time, probably as he is overwhelmed with, okay, this is where God has called us to be, and is pitching a tent by faith. Some of y'all need to pitch a tent by faith. Pitch a tent by faith. Second point is that following God's lead requires you to fulfill your calling. Let's pick up in verse 6. Abraham passed through the land on the site to Shechem at the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Listen to this. So he built an offering there to the Lord who appeared to him. Verse 8. And from there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. And if you used to go one chapter over, you'll see in verse 8 that Abram is going to do the same thing. In the next passage, I believe it's verse 18. And Abram moved his tent and went near to the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. So three times in this text, we see that Abram builds an altar to the Lord in Canaan. And the question is, what is he doing? What is he doing? And if you look at where he's building an altar and you look in other places in the Old Testament, you'll see that where he built these altars are right next to pagan worship sites. It was kind of at the center city where idolatry was taking place. So he is strategically looking for where idol worship is happening, the idols that he probably was worshiping before. And he's saying, I'm going to pitch a tent right here, believing what God said, that he is going to bless the nations through me. And so he pitches an altar right there. That's faith. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you said that my offspring are going to have this land. I see them cutting themselves. I see them making sacrifices to these gods. But God, you said this was your land. You said that your kingdom was going to flow through me to these people. So I'm going to worship you here by faith. I'm going to worship you here by faith. Could you imagine being the children of Israel receiving this, hearing Moses say this while they're at Moab, getting ready to cross over to Canaan, and how they would have been filled with hope? That the God who promised them this land, even though they've been in the wilderness sweating, going on in circles, promised Abram this land, being encouraged and reminded of these blessings. And the blessing isn't just for them. The blessing is for the nations. They believe this. Psalm 72, verse 8, 17 through 19 says, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. But not just Israel be blessed. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. This is God's plan from the beginning, not just to bless Abraham's descendants. From Abraham came Isaac, Jacob, Israel. They became a people, but the whole entire earth. The whole entire earth. Now, here's the thing. Just as the Lord called Abram and Israel to reclaim Canaan for his kingdom, so Christ calls his disciples, past and present, to reclaim the ends of the earth for him with his gospel. We are the descendants of Abram. And we are not reclaiming the earth through war and violence, but we reclaim the earth, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, by being meek and humble. So we talked last week about if God is calling us to fight cultural wars, in order to go against this secular society, to meet energy with energy and negativity with negativity. No, he's called us, says the meek will inherit the earth, to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, to pitch a tent by worshiping him, to build an altar with our lives. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9 says this: you know then that those who have faith, these are Abram's son. Now the scripture saw in evidence that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abram, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. We, if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether we're a Jew or Gentile, have been justified by faith, and now God is fulfilling the promise of Abram to bless the nations through us. And one day he's going to fulfill his promise of land as the heavens and earth collide. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And just like Abram, God is calling us to follow his lead. God has a purpose for your life. And his ultimate purpose for all of us as Christians, though our lives look different, is to make disciples of the nations. And that may seem overwhelming to you, but it's to make disciples of your neighbors. It's to make disciples of your coworkers, of your kids, of friends who do not know Jesus. That is your purpose. And how do you fulfill that purpose? You fulfill it by doing what Abraham did, by walking by faith, by listening to the voice of the Lord, by being faithful with the next step on the journey, even when you can't see it, even when you don't feel it, even when you are experiencing insecurities, you keep taking that next step, knowing that God has a purpose and a plan for you. And what it looks like in your life, it may not look like what it looks like in my life. You probably aren't called to preach from a pulpit. Perhaps it's by creating beauty at your work and doing what you're doing with excellence and with humility. And when everyone else is just clowning the boss and cussing, you being a calm, peaceful presence, looking for ways to compliment and to encourage. But all of us are called to do this. And how do we do this? Quick points. First, by remembering that you have a purpose. You have a purpose. If God hasn't given you the next step on your journey, pitch a tent, be faithful where you are, build an altar. I'm not talking about with bricks and with mortar, a physical altar, all right? Don't do that. You'll probably go to jail. You don't have a license to build there, all right? And Sojourner's not bailing you out. The altar is your life. You are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, right? To present your bodies, to worship him in everything you do, to commune with him. It's to adopt a mindset of, second, to adopt a mindset of contributing rather than consuming, right? And it's very consumeristic, me, mine world. God is calling us as his people not to be people who walk into spaces looking for what can't I get, but adopting the attitude of Christ who came to serve. And in a world that has become, 2 Timothy chapter 3, extremely self-centered, those who are committed to serving others are going to stand out. Those who are committed to serving others are going to stand out. And what we do together as a church, it matters. When we adapt a mindset of contributing rather than just consuming, people take notice. When you pull up to those hope houses, your community groups, during the week, and neighbors see people congregating at one house in a culture where people don't congregate and come over to each other's house regularly as a liturgy, as a routine, it makes a difference. When you participate in creating beauty in the arts, D groups, neighborhood studies, medical clinics, you take on an attitude of contributing. John Calvin says, he endeavored, speaking of Abraham, as much as in him lay to dedicate to God every part of the land to which he had access and to perfume it with the odor of his faith. Right? Building an altar, altars were things that things were sacrificed on, an aroma would have been noticeable. And Abraham said, listen, I'm going to perfume this place with the odor of God. Where is God calling you to perfume? And finally, I just want to say the way in which we respond to a post-Christian, secular, consumeristic society as we walk by faith is by not going through the journey alone. The text is silent about whether or not those who were with Abram was encouraging or not, but we do know that he wasn't alone. In the next 20 years, all we have to do is maybe look to the north of us in Canada. Canada is normally a generation ahead of us on what is happening in the church. Then you can kind of go to Europe from there and other places to see what's happening to the church. There's going to be a lot of social diminishment. It is going to be harder and harder to be a Christian. I'm telling you, those who are not regularly abiding in the Word of God and living in gospel community with others will be picked off one by one. All we have to do is look at what 2020 did in the pandemic and how most churches now have 50% people attending worship services. People are getting sniped out who weren't abiding. They're trying to do it alone, and they're walking away from Jesus. If we're going to be a people who are walking by faith and following God's lead, we have to do it with others. We have to find people who will walk with us. Let's pray.
Hi, I'm Jamal Williams, lead pastor of Sojourn Midtown. Thanks for listening. At Midtown, we value gospel-centeredness, biblical faithfulness, transformative relationships, diverse fellowship, creativity in the arts, and relentless mission. For more sermons, info about our church, visit sojournchurch.com/midtown.